Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. I have just read for you Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word.
Thank you, Karwoski, for that wonderful reading of God's Word from the book of Hebrews. And it's great to see all of you here today. What a wonderful Lord's Day it is, and what a great opportunity and blessing it is for all of us to come together, to lift up our voices and sing the praise of God and to thank Him for all that He has done for us. We are surely in great debt to Him. If you'll notice, the section over here is rather empty in the front, and that's because our young people, many of them are on a retreat at Camp Naughty. They are due back sometimes this afternoon, and we miss them. We have some of the greatest young people anywhere, spiritually minded, mature for their age, and we love them, and we appreciate them so much, and all of their parents. One of the helpful methods that God has given us to help as he communicates his word is the word type. Type. And a type is simply an image, an impression, or a shadow that suggests something similar. The word type is from the Greek word typos, and it means to blow, or a mark of a blow, or an impression. You know, the old dinosaur, the office dinosaur, the typewriter. You remember that thing? Before the computers? And you remember that it would strike a series of blows on a piece of paper that were representations of the character etched in the metal keys. I think we have a picture of that right there. You remember that? What was a representation of the keys, right? It's a type. More than one time in playing baseball, I was hit by a line drive. And for more than 2 or 3 days, I carried a black and blue type of the stitches of that baseball on my leg. Well, I want to tell you that God has left for us so many different types in the Old Testament. People or events in the Old Testament that point us to the New Testament. And today we're going to study one of those types. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 3 to begin with. Eventually, we're going to go to the Old Testament. But the scripture is here on the board. And it says, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You remember that the context of these verses go back to when the Jewish ruler Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and they had a conversation there. Well, what did Jesus mean when he used this type? How is it that Moses lifting up this bronze serpent in the wilderness helps us to understand Jesus being lifted up on a cross? Go back to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. We're going to explore that today in our study. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, and we will stay there for the remainder of the time today. Now, you remember how God, through his might and through his power, was able to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. But you remember that it was also very difficult to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. They were always longing back. Oh, Egypt, Egypt, if we could just go back to Egypt. You remember that over and over, they were filled with unbelief. And because of that, you remember that God caused them to wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. As we come to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, they have been in the wilderness for a number of those years. And they have come to the edge of the land called Edom. You remember that Edom were the descendants of Esau. Israel were the descendants of Jacob. They were brother nations. And Edom, there was a pass, a mountain pass, the king's highway that separated the Israelites from the promised land. And so Moses sends messengers to the king of Edom to say, will you allow us to pass through your land? I mean, we're not going to bother anything. We're not going to touch anything. If some of our animals drink, you know, we'll pay you back. When we're through, you know, there'll be no traces that we were here. And this king of Edom was not your everyday gracious man. Because he said, if you put one foot in my nation, we're going to attack you. Well, reluctantly, the children of Israel began that long waterless track around Edom. And you remember that they camped at Mount Hor. And you remember that that is where Aaron, the high priest, died. You will also remember that that is where a band of Canaanites came and attacked the Israelites. And through the power of God, they were able to overcome. After that, they mourned for 30 days for Aaron's death. And then they set out again. Well, I want to tell you something. I mean, after being rejected by Edom, after having one of their leaders die, after the attack of the Canaanites, I want to tell you something. They were not in a good mood. So let's look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way. I like what the ESV says, and I have that up on the screen. They became impatient on the way. Ever grow impatient? I mean, literally, that word means short. Maybe that's why I'm impatient. I'm so short. It just means that when things aren't going our way, people, that sometimes we just can't take anymore. We may say something or do something that we ought not do. Well, that's exactly what happened. I remember reading about a true story that happened in Broken Bow, Nebraska, there on Highway 92. It was about a truck driver who pulled into one of these all-night diners. And he sat there waiting for his food to arrive when three motorcycle gang members of the Hell's Angels came and sat down next to him. Well, they were not very kind to him. They belittled him. They badgered him. They harassed him. They called him ugly names. And when his food came, they ate his food. They ate his hamburger. They drank his coffee. So the truck driver never said a word. He picked up the check. He took it to the cash register and he paid the bill. And he left. The waitress went to the door and she watched as the truck driver walked out into the night. And then she went back to bust the table. And one of the men who rode the motorcycles looked at her and she said, ma'am, he wasn't much of a man, was he? She says, well, I don't know what kind of a man he was, but he sure wasn't a very good truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles in a parking lot. Well, you know that sometimes we can be a little impatient. We struggle with that battle. The Israelites, the path that they chose was to go down the plain of Arabah. Now, I want to tell you something. It was a very rocky, sandy, barren, no man's land, shut in by two high wall mountains, and it was subject to sandstorms. And just like us sometimes, the people were cranky, they were hot, they were tired. And instead of going and taking their complaint to God, you know what they did? They complained against God to each other and against Moses. It was a terrible thing for them to do. And the Bible says, and the people spoke against Moses, against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of this Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Well, hold on just a second. Look up on the screen. It says, you know, there is no food and no water. They said there's no food. It says our soul loathes this worthless bread. So if there's no food, how can they loathe the worthless bread? Isn't that something? Well, the answer is that there was food. There was bread. It was heavenly bread, called manna, sent from God. But the truth, my friends, is that they were tired of eating it. And so they begin to complain. Have you ever noticed that our complaining often accompanies exaggeration? Isn't that true? It's amazing to me that as I think about the Israelites, that they have been into the wilderness for so long that you would think that as they're marching around the desert, that the memory of Egypt would grow dim and more dim, and eventually it would disappear. But that's not what happened. As a matter of fact, what happened was the opposite. Their recollection and memory of Egypt became brighter and brighter until their recollection was a distortion of reality altogether. What did they remember about Egypt? Oh, the glamour, the glitter, oh, the food. But you know what they did not remember? They did not remember the slavery, the beatings, the genocide that made their life so miserable. And I think, my friends, that that is something that can happen to us today. It really is. I think that's why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 7, he said, do not say, why are the former days better than these? He says, not of wisdom that asked this. And don't we have a tendency to do that sometimes? I mean, sometimes don't we have a tendency to remember the good and we forget the bad? Someone has written, things appear in rose-colored view of memory to be better than they actually were. Indeed, when compared to the difficulties of the present, the myth of nostalgia often morphs the past into almost legendary status. I mean, so the Israelites, they were already in the mood for complaining, and they begin to build up Egypt bigger and bigger. And then you've got these the younger generation who never knew Egypt, and they're listening to this and they're thinking, well, if Egypt was so great, why did we leave it? Uh-oh. That wasn't good. And so you and I need to remember this tendency that we have and factor in it to our deliberations when we're in the mood for complaining. We must not do that. I mean, it's like a false magnetic field to a compass. This idea of this complaining coupled with exaggeration, it'll move us right off course of the way that God wants us to go. It really will. So now we see God's discipline. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Today they say that in this region of the world there are still large snakes with fiery red spots, with wavy stripes, whose bite is intensely painful. And the result is a death that is slow and agonizing. Therefore, the people, verse 7, came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now, the people are growing. I mean, they really are. I mean, by this time in the wilderness, they actually put two and two together. By this time, they actually understand that it is because of their disobedience that this calamity is falling upon them. It's too bad they could not remember that before they sinned. But sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We forget what sin does to us, and sometimes we repeat those sins. By the way, what was it that caused God to send the serpents into the wilderness to bite the people? Why did he do that? You know why he did that? It is called complaining. They complained against God. They complained against Moses. God punished them for it, and some of them died. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all these things happen, he says, as examples to us, so that we can look at their record, their account, that scene in the Bible, and said, you know what, I don't want to go there. They were written for our admonition or learning. So what do we learn then about how God feels when we complain instead of trust him? Have you ever thought about complaining as a sin? Have you? I mean, in America, we have turned complaining into an indoor sport, haven't we? I mean, we think that complaining is written on the Bill of Rights somewhere, part of our Constitution. But it's not. It's not a right with God. Because look at some of these other passages in James chapter 5. Verse 9 says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge," he says, "is standing at the door." And then Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without complaining or grumbling or disputing." Perhaps it is that God doesn't want us to complain because you know what? Nothing good comes from it. It really doesn't. What it does is it spreads discontent and division. And it spreads like infection. But you know the worst thing about complaining of all? You know what the worst thing is about it? Is it is an open insult to the trustworthiness of God himself. When we complain, what we're saying is God is not capable of taking care of me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to let other people know about it. That's how God sees it. So let us put a lid on complaining and become more like Jesus Christ. Verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and that shall be everyone who is bitten. When he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And it was so, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Okay, there is the type. We're down to the type that we talked about in John chapter 3. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up." So, what are the parallels that you and I need to see? Number one, let's consider a few of them. The bite of the fiery serpent was deadly. I mean, can you imagine those serpents being out in the camp? I mean, can you imagine your tent every night? Can you imagine your bedroll? Don't you think that they kind of looked around? I mean, they were everywhere. People were being bitten. People were dying. Everybody was in danger. And that's true today, isn't it? We're all in danger. Paul wrote in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God told Adam and Eve in the very beginning, he says, "The day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, he says, "The soul that sins shall die." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. James said in James 1:15, he said, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The message is the same. It is universal. This is something that you and I, that is so common to us, we hear it every day. We've grown up in the church. But I want to tell you what. It is true that there are many, many people in this world who do not know that simple truth of the Bible. They really believe that if they live their life as a good person, as they define good, that they are going to die, they are going to meet their maker, and everything is going to be okay. And my friends, that is not true. It's not true. I think it's kind of interesting as you look at this. Without the knowledge of the snakes biting people, Moses holding up that bronze snake would have seemed like a ridiculous idea, would it not? And maybe, just maybe, that's the reason that so many people today find the cross irrelevant. They don't know the reason behind it. We haven't told them. I mean, trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to an individual that does not know the effects and consequences of sin, what they're being saved from, is like trying to sell a tornado shelter to an Eskimo. He doesn't believe he needs it. And so that's true. So the good news was, hey, there's some fiery serpents and they're biting people. That's the bad news. And so the good news is this brass serpent. You see that? And the good news of the gospel is great when you understand the bad news or the effects of sin in your life. And so that's the reason that we can never stop preaching and teaching and informing people about the consequences of sin and how it is contrary and contradictory to God, and we will lose our soul because of sin. And so that's important. So that's the first parallel that we want to draw, is that the bite of the fiery serpent was deadly. They were in danger, and we are also in danger. Secondly, there was only one snake and only one standard for people to look at so that they could be saved. So think about this. There wasn't multiple snakes and standards for every tribe. There wasn't 12 of them. I mean, you couldn't trust in the snake of your choice. You couldn't say, you know what? That snake is offensive to me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make my own standard, my own pole. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some bronze manna on it. That wouldn't work, will it? No, it would not work. There was only one snake, only one standard. There was only one Jesus Christ, only one cross. There's only one body that the saved are put in. They're added to when they're baptized in Jesus Christ. And my friends, we must lift up that standard today. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in high up places today that do not want us to talk about that. They want us to cease to lift up Jesus Christ or talk about Jesus Christ as being the only solution for sin. They want to silence us. But we cannot be silenced. We must not be silenced. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the life. He said, I'm the truth. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Nor is there salvation in any other, Peter would say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's only one snake and one standard. For us, there's only one Jesus Christ, only one cross, which he bled and died to save us from our sins. Number three, salvation. Salvation from the bite required the Israelites to do something. They were commanded, did you see that? They were commanded to look. They were commanded to look. And we are to look. I like what Karwoski read to us a little bit ago. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Yeah, we look to Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we just picture the cross in our minds. It just doesn't mean that we believe that the death on Jesus on the cross saves us from our sins. But what it means for us is that we turn to Him in faith and obedience, just like the Christians did in the first century. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, he told them, he said, look, you've just killed the Savior. And the Bible says that they were pricked, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what must we, here it is, do? What must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He told them what they must do. And can you imagine? Somebody being bit by one of those fiery serpents and the pain of it. And they said, you know, I'll get close, but how about I just say a prayer? I'll just say a prayer. Dear Lord, come into my heart. Save me from this serpent, from this terrible bite. Would that save him? No, it wouldn't. He must respond in obedience to what Moses had commanded. If they did not look at the bronze serpent, they would not have been healed. And the way for us to be saved today is to obey the gospel plan of salvation. To repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so we too must do something. And I like the next parallel. And each person had to look upon the bronze snake, listen, for himself. For himself. My friends, when we stand before God, it's not going to work that we say, you know what? My wife, Lord, was so faithful. I mean, she went to West Huntsville and she was so involved in the work there. I'm sure that's good enough for both of us. It's not going to work. See, this salvation is not by proxy. It's not by inheritance. It's not passed down that way. It's something that we must do. There again, think about the man getting bit by the snake. And he says, you know, I could go look at this bronze snake, but honey, would you go do it for me? Wouldn't work, would it? So we must take the responsibility ourselves. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Right? Each one. We all have a responsibility. And then lastly today, is that they live their lives as close to the snake as possible. Do you think people say, you know what? What I want to do, I know there's snakes out here killing people. And I know this bronze snake we have to look upon if we're going to be healed. But I'm going to set up my tent. I'm going to pitch my tent as far away from the snake as possible. I'm going to go on the outskirts of the camp. You think anybody did that? Are you kidding me? I mean, can't you see them competing to who can get closest to the snake? Because if they were bit, they could be healed. How about us? How about your life and how about mine? Do we live as close to Jesus Christ as possible? Your closest friends, are they faithful Christians? Do you spend time with people who are going to build you up and help encourage you and help you go to heaven? Are you trying to serve Jesus Christ as much as you can in the church to be involved? Do you try to shield your mind from those impurities in the world that would defile you? I pray today that you and I will listen to the lesson that we have just heard from God's Word. That we'll be determined that as we think back to that example that God gave us, that we're not going to be like those people. That we're not going to grumble, we're not going to complain, but we're going to be content, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That we're going to be people who understand that there is danger, and that danger is called sin. And we want to stay as far away from it as we possibly can. We understand that we are thankful that there is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. That's the message of Colossians to save us. And let us remember to be obedient in our day in, day out walk with the Lord. To be obedient, to read the Word of God. Not just to gain more knowledge, but listen, to do what it says. And then we pray that we will simply live close to the cross of Jesus Christ and our commitment and the things that we say, the things that we do. I hope you've been encouraged by the lesson today, and I thank you for your patience and the way that you've listened. If there's a way in which we can help you today in your Christian journey and your Christian walk, we would love to. If there, it may just be a problem that you're going through that's something that you just can't bear. It may be that you don't need to come forward today, but you can just maybe tap one of the elders on the shoulders and say, you know what? Will you pray with me? Will you help me? Don't bear it alone. If it is that you have wandered outside the camp, as it were, and you've allowed sin to push you away from God, and you say, you know, it seems like, you know, when I pray to God, and I only do it occasionally, you know, but, you know, he just seems like he's so far away. Will you come back to him today? Repent of that sin? Will you become a Christian if you're not a Christian, just like Tori did a few days ago? And you too go on your way rejoicing. Will you come right now as we stand, as we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.